again, I want to welcome everyone and welcome those that are watching online. It just continues to grow this morning, so it's good to see everybody that's tuned in and joining us there. We are starting a new series today called Rethinking the Church. Since the beginning of Cornerstone, we've been on a journey to maybe to do church a little differently. We've been studying and searching Scripture and spending a lot of time over the past several years, really even since the beginning of Cornerstone, studying what does it look like to be a disciple, and what does it look like to be a church that's effective? What does it look like as a church so that we can be more effective in what we do, so that we can see revival break out, not just here in our church, but all through our community and all through this region and all through this world? And as a pastor, I fully believe that we can see revival. And that's something, I know that's a word, that's like a Christian word that you hear sometimes. But just think about what that would look like. Think about whole communities, right, and cities and churches turning away from sin and getting serious about following Jesus. That would be incredible to be a part of, incredible to see. And I'm just praying that that will happen. But here's the reality. I don't believe that will happen unless the church, and I'm not just talking about Cornerstone, I'm talking about the Big C Church all over the U.S. makes some very big changes. And so that's really what this series is about. How can we do a better job as believers, as churches, as pastors, in structuring and functioning our churches so that people are saved and people are discipled? Our church is really making disciples and teaching them, in turn, to make more disciples. That's really our mission as a church, and we cannot forget that. Well, I want to start out by just asking you a question. How effective is the church at fulfilling the mission of Christ? And I'm not just talking again about this church, but churches everywhere. How effective is the church really? Is the church really doing a good job at that? Or has church turned into something that's more about entertainment, about excitement, about tradition, about ritual? I look across this country, I see mega churches springing up everywhere, but the reality is we have less people in church than ever before. So why is that? I mean, we want to reach people and we want to see churches grow. But at the same time, are we seeing the corresponding increase in transformed lives? I think when we step back and look at it, we would say, you know, that question I asked, are churches really being effective at fulfilling the mission of Christ? I think there's a lot of room for improvement. And so how can you tell if a church is doing a good job? I can tell you some ways that don't tell us if a church is healthy or strong. Attendance. Just because a church has a lot of people coming doesn't mean it's healthy, doesn't mean it's strong. Busyness. If a church has tons of activities, that does not necessarily mean that it is a strong or healthy church. The number of programs or the amount of money in the bank or the size of the building. None of those things really tell us how effective a church is. But the core question of effectiveness, the question that ultimately matters, is whether or not there are people who are getting saved and those people are being conformed into the image of Christ. And what I mean by that, conformed to the image of Christ, do the people in your church look, act, and think like Jesus? That's how we can tell if a church is being effective or not. That's how we can tell if church is really making disciples who are world changers. And when we make disciples like that, we're able to withstand anything this culture throws at us. I could just go, I mean, if you look at recent statistics, again, this is what kind of keeps pastors up at night. When it comes to morality and lifestyle issues, there's not a lot of difference between Christians and non-Christians. Divorce rates are about the same. The percentage of men who regularly view pornography, it's about the same, and it's a lot. Right, Christians are considered to be, in one study, their Christians are considered to be more than two times likely to have racist attitudes as non-Christians. Domestic violence, drug and alcohol abuse, most other problems, they're just as prevalent among Christians and non-Christians. And even when you like dig in to people who claim to be evangelical Christians, born again Christians, what you see about 1 in 4 people living together outside marriage would call themselves evangelical. I'm a born again Christian, but we're living together. And so we see things like that. We see only about 6% of evangelicals regularly tithe. That's scary. Only about half the people who say they regularly attend church really do. And a significant number of young adults have just given up on the church. And so what we see is that from the worldview and what they believe, plenty of people will call themselves Christians, but very few people can actually tell you what it means. And so we've got to do a better job. We've got to have a clear, an uncomplicated way so that people can learn what it means to follow Jesus. They can learn what it means to be a disciple and to make disciples. And so I believe that if we want to be effective, we have to make a fundamental shift in the way we do church. And so that's what this series is about. That's what this whole series, we're going to be spending week after week on this, just talking about how we can do church in a way that makes us more effective, right? That lives can be transformed. I'm just telling you, I don't want to just come up here each week and kind of give you a little devotion and pat you on the back and then we wait and come back again the next week and go through the motions and do it all. That's not what church is, and that's not what church is about. And so can we just agree? Can we just come together and say, we want to honor Christ. We want to be effective. We want to be disciples. We want to follow Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes, it may mean that we'll face controversy or it'll be tough sometimes, but get this, I'm not satisfied just going through the motions, and I hope you aren't either. Colossians 1:28, Paul says this. He says, He is the one, Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And so as a pastor, isn't that a great prayer for us to pray for this church, for Cornerstone, for all who are watching, that we would just be able to step back and say, we want to present everyone fully mature in Christ. And so our life mission, it's not just to come to church each week. It's not just to be nice to other people. It's not just to cram a whole lot of biblical facts inside our head. It's not even to give money to the church so that the church can go out and do a lot of ministry. It's for every single person, every single disciple that's listening to join in God's mission in this world so that we can participate with God, so that we can join in His mission and serve with Him. And so that's my prayer this morning. That's my prayer as we go through this series. If you've got your Bibles with you, flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. It's going to be our main passage for today. This is kind of our introduction message to this series, and I just want to introduce this to you. Ephesians chapter 4, one of the clearest passages in the Scripture about what it means as a church to follow Jesus. And so let's go to Scripture this morning. If you're following along in your worship guide, there's places you can take notes. You can also follow along on our church app or on the Bible app as well. You can find a place. You can go back and find our sermon notes there. Ephesians 4, I'm going to pick it up in verse 1. And again, this is Paul. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. And he's got a strong word for them. He says this, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling." And again, for all of us listening and reading today, I mean, let's just step back and ask ourselves that question. Are we leading that type of life? A life worthy of the calling? And God has called each of us to come follow me. Are we doing that? He says, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he's given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. We'll skip down to verse 11 and we'll continue on. It says, now these are the gifts that Christ has given to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. And their responsibility, okay, their responsibility as leaders, right, is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. And so right here, we have one of the clearest verses that kind of contradicts how most churches are structured. Most churches are structured, right? You hire a pastor to do the work of the ministry. And so what you do, you hire someone that can go and do all this stuff for the church on your behalf. The Bible says, wait a minute, here, the pastor's role is to be the chief equipper. He's to equip everyone to be able to find their gifts and use them for ministry. And it says here in verse 13, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and the complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. And get this, growing in every way more and more like Christ. If you want to underline something, I would underline that phrase, right? Growing in every way more and more like Christ. That's what it looks like to be mature. Not someone that has a lot of knowledge, but someone whose life reflects Jesus. And it says here, Christ is the head of the church, or the head of his body, the church. And he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I mentioned earlier, we've done a lot of study on discipleship. And as a church, this has been our passion and our heart and our calling at Cornerstone, not just be another church here that entertains you. That's not what we want to do. Yes, we want to have great worship and we want to have great children's ministry. But, you know, we don't want to leave you. We don't want you guys to leave here and say, man, oh, that music was so good. And, man, the videos were cool. And, oh, man, we want you to leave here saying, man, Jesus is good. My Jesus, he's powerful. When we worship, I felt the presence of Jesus in this place. You see, if we get in the way of that as a church, then we're doing something wrong. So how do we kind of do that? One of the books I read was back several years ago. I read it back, I think, in 2013. It was a book called Disciple Shift. And it was called Five Steps That Help Your Church Make Disciples Who Make Disciples. It's kind of the subtitle of that book. And it had five steps in it. And I want to just share those five steps with you this morning as an introduction into this series. It'll lay the groundwork for us for where we're going to go over the next several weeks. So I just want to jump right in. You can follow in notes, you can follow along in your notes and write these down. The first change, the first shift, if we talk about what must change in church today, here's the first one. We have to have a shift from reaching to making. From reaching to making. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, I've thrown that word out several times today, a disciple. What does that word even mean, right? It means a student, an apprentice, a learner. In the first century time, when people heard the word disciple, they knew what it meant. You would learn under a master, a teacher, and you would learn, and you would kind of hook your life up to his and learn from him, and you would imitate and learn from him. And so that's really the picture of the disciple. And so for us here at Cornerstone, the way we've defined what a disciple is, it's someone who's growing in three areas of your life. It's someone first who is experiencing new life in Christ. What do I mean by that? I mean it's someone that's saved, right? Someone that is born again, that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And if you're experiencing new life, then you're seeing fruit from that. And so you're living a fruitful life. It's someone who is growing in every way to be more and more like Jesus. You're experiencing that life that you've found out now that you are a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away, the new has come. You're different than you used to be. And so when we start talking about that, the first part of a disciple is, one, that you belong to Christ. You have placed your life in submission to Christ. He is your master. He is your Lord, right? And so you're following after him. It's also someone who is being equipped to follow Christ. And so that means you're finding your gifts. You're finding your fit within the body, just like we read, and finding how it all works together. It's someone who's living in community with other believers. It's someone that's, just like we just read here, that's being humble and gentle and patient and forgiving. There's accountability there, right? Because you're surrounded by other Christians. So you're learning what it means to hate sin and love holiness. And so your life is reflecting Jesus more and more. But it's not just experiencing new life. It's not just being equipped to follow Jesus. It's also engaging your world for Christ. This is how we go and make disciples. We serve, we love, we take the gospel to those who don't know Jesus. And so our goal here at Cornerstone, right, is to connect people with other believers so that you can grow and do ministry. That's discipleship. It's the one, so you can grow in your relationship with God. You can grow with your relationship with other believers. And then you can grow in this community and find out how you can take Christ to a lost and hurting world. In verse 12, I read earlier in Ephesians 4 that the leadership's responsibility is this. It's to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. And so as disciples, if we want to do a better job of that, then our goal as a church is not just to see how big of a crowd we can have and to reach as many people. And because that, if we're going to accomplish what this means, right? If we're going to build up the church, if we're going to do his work, that doesn't just happen on 1 hour on Sunday morning. It's a week-long process. It's a 24/7 process where we are learning how to follow Jesus. And so our goal as a church, if our only goal is just to reach people, we miss out on our much more important mission to make disciples. Get this, the late Dr. James Kennedy, he wrote this. He said, if a gifted evangelist with an international reputation could win 1,000 persons to Christ every night of the year, right? That would be incredible, right? Somebody could just reach 1,000 people every night. It would take him over 10,000 years to win the entire world for Christ if you ignore the population explosion. Okay? 10,000 years. If he won 1,000 people to Christ every night. But if one true disciple of Christ were able under God to win just one person each year, and train that person to win one other person each year, and then that would continue. Just train one person to follow Jesus each year. It would only take 32 years to win the entire world to Christ. So let me just ask you, which is more effective, reaching or making? Do you see the difference? If we put all the pressure on, you know, on churches and pastors and say, you guys, it's up to you. Now, yes, will people be reached? But if we all will join in and take responsibility for what God has called us to do, we can turn this world upside down. Just think about it, right? I mean, you can think about it in any setting. If a church this size, if you take 200 or 300 or 400 people, if 300 people, each person, you know, reach one other person for Jesus in a year, the church would double. But then if they all reached, right, you'd go from 300 to 600, right? And then, but if all 600 of those people would win one person to Christ the next year, you would go from 600 to 1,200. And then if you kept going, right, 1,200 to 2,400 to 4,800, right, to 9,600, and just keeps exploding. That's the difference. That's why we talk about it's so important to reach. and make disciples. Matthew 4:19 says this. This is what Jesus invites us into. Matthew 4:19, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's the invitation we have all received from Jesus, right? When he approached the disciples, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. That's the invitation we have all received. And so it's not an invitation, hey, come follow me and you're going to have a really cool time at church. Come follow me and we're going to entertain you. No, come follow me and I'm going to give you a job to do. Come follow me and I'm going to teach you what it means to fish for men. Come follow me and I'm going to teach you how to make disciples. Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Here's what I don't know if you've realized this, but the Bible refers to disciples around 270 times. But the word Christian is only in the Bible about 3 times. And so the focus is more on discipleship than just belonging to a church or just being identified with a group of people. And so that's the shift that we have to make here, from reaching to making. And so disciples are not merely converts, but they're also doers. They're learners, they're students, they're Christ followers, they're apprentices of Jesus. And so what do? We make disciples. We teach them how to follow Jesus, how to observe all the commands, right? And then we invite them and send them out to continue to do that. And so I'll just be honest, we don't need more churches to reach other church people. I get frustrated sometimes because so many churches are geared to reach other church people. We need churches who will reach the lost and teach them how to follow Jesus. It's a long, messy process. So that's the first shift, the shift from reaching to making. The second shift is this. We have to shift from informing to equipping. From informing to equipping. So what happens if you start following Jesus? You've been told, man, this is easy. Man, just follow Jesus and all your life's problems will go away. We know it doesn't work like that. We know that life is tough, that sin has consequences. We know that things don't always turn out the way we would hope. And so if you think that just knowledge will make everything easier, you'll be sadly mistaken. And so I've said before, if we only communicate information and try to give you knowledge about Scripture, the effect will be we'll just end up with a whole church full of smart sinners. People that are smart and figure out, our goal is for transformed lives, not just information about the Bible. I've met so many people over the years that they know the Bible in and out, but yet they don't follow Jesus. They're some of the most harsh, critical, nasty people you'll ever meet. It's knowledge of the Bible. We need knowledge of the Bible, but we need the Bible to penetrate our hearts. We need that relationship so we learn how to follow Jesus day by day, moment by moment, temptation by temptation. Verse 12 and 13 of Ephesians 4. Let's go back. All right, our responsibility as a church is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and the complete standard of Christ. So our goal is not just information, it's equipping you to do the work of ministry. That's what a mature church looks like. Not a church full of people who know all these kind of, you know, hidden facts about the Bible. It's a church full of people who look like Jesus. This is what's so different. The problem when we transfer information, church turns into a spectator sport. Just think with me for a minute how churches are structured. You're sitting here this morning in rows of chairs, right? You're listening to me share information. Hopefully it's inspiring you to maybe to learn and to go study the Bible some on your own. But then what else do churches do? You need to learn something. Let's have another class. So you come to a class and you have a teacher and you have rows of chairs and you teach. You have Sunday school and you have rows of chairs and you teach. We've turned everything into a educational experience, a classroom setting where when we look at Jesus, yes, he gathered large crowds and spoke to them, but the real life change happened when he was in smaller groups of people. The real life change happened was when he gathered his group of disciples of 12 and spoke into their lives. Even when he gathered the inner three, right? He had three that he even spent more time with. And the reality is classrooms are not the solution. If you want to learn how to drive, how do you learn how to drive? Yeah, you go driver's ed in school, right? And so you go through driver's ed, you kind of have the book part where you learn some of the book stuff. But then you go and you have to get in so many hours of driving with your parents, right? And that's always a load of fun. We've been through it now with two of our kids, and I think I delegated most of that to Jennifer because I'm a little too jumpy. And so you spend hour after hour in the car, and you say, don't do that. Watch, oh, don't, you're about to hit that. No, and you guide them along the way, all right? Then they have to take their test and prove that they have learned what has been taught. And then they have to take their driving test. And then after that, they can get their license. We've learned that driving takes not just the head knowledge. There's nothing that can replace that getting behind the wheel and just doing it, right? There's something that you learn when someone that's done it and is good at it can sit beside you and say, hey, you need to watch for this. Or you'd be thinking about that. Or in that situation, maybe you should have done this instead of that. Right? That's coaching that takes place. Think about if you want to be a doctor. How comfortable would you be if you went to have surgery and you say, hey, doctor, how many times have you done this surgery before? And he's like, oh, this is my first time. But I read about it in the book. I watched a video on YouTube, and don't worry, this is all going to be fine. No, a doctor's, it's crazy what they have to do. They have to go through class. They have to go through training. They have to go through residency. They have to prove that they have the knowledge and the skill to do it before they're set loose. So why is it in church that we think the answer to everything is a classroom? Why is it in churches that we want to inform instead of equip? You see what happens when we get in a small group of people. You say, hey, you know what? I was in that situation one time, and here's what I learned. Maybe you need to watch out for this. Or maybe, hey, this book would really help you where you're at right now in your life. Or, man, when I go to Scripture, this is what I learned. Or, man, you're struggling in your prayer life. Let me show you how I pray. And maybe this will help you. Do you see the difference between informing and equipping? You see the difference? And that's the shift that we have to make. A leader's job is to guide and equip the saints so that the entire church becomes mature. And it involves releasing your gifts and ministries and passion in your heart and all that stuff so that you can find what God has called you to do and then you can jump in and do it. Your goal in life is not to come at church on a Sunday morning and sit in rows and say, yep, I learned something else this morning. No, your goal is to be released, to be deployed, to be sent out into this world to do the work of ministry. And so that's why we spend so much time here at Cornerstone emphasizing our life groups, emphasizing our service opportunities, because when you get connected with a smaller group of people, that's when real growth and transformation takes place, because you take what you've learned, you take the head knowledge, and it's applied into your heart, and it changes who you are. And so that's the second shift from informing to equipping. The third shift, and you see these kind of piggyback on one to another, it's from program to purpose. It's from program to purpose. We don't have a whole lot of events and activities, and we don't do things just to keep you busy. we want to be intentional about each and everything we do here at church. Is an opportunity for you to connect with other believers. It's an opportunity for you to find support, help, and knowledge that you need to grow in your faith. And so this church, it's never been about how many programs or ministries we have. In fact, a lot of times people have come to me and say, man, I would love it. Man, the church needs to do this. And I'll say, you know what? There's another ministry in town already doing that, and they're doing a great job. Let's join in and help them. Or there's another church across town that, man, they've got an awesome ministry. Let's join. How can we support them and help them? Because it's not about how many activities and programs and ministries and events we do. We want to be purposeful that everything we do here at Cornerstone is helping you grow in your faith. And so when we do life groups, it's not just another activity. Those are intentional ways for you to get connected with other people here in this church so that you can learn in a smaller group of people. And so when you serve, when we have serving opportunities, and whether it's our free community meal, whether it's other mission projects we do, it's an opportunity for you not just to go and do something, to stay busy. It's an opportunity for you to connect with the people who you are serving with. And so when you connect, here's the great part. Relationships form that will help you grow deeper in your faith. You develop friendships. And as a pastor, I absolutely love it when I see people who have been connected here at church do stuff together outside of church. When they just hang out, when they have dinner together, when they go, somebody was telling me last week that one of our life groups, I didn't even know about this, and I think, that's cool. One of our life groups went and did Christmas caroling all through the nursing home. I thought, that's pretty cool. Great job, guys. I mean, and it's not because we told them, this is something you have to do. It's just because they're getting together and say, let's do something. Let's serve. All right? And that's when you know a church has found its calling and is being effective. It's when there's so much ministry being done that the leadership doesn't even know about half of it. That's a good feeling as a pastor. I'm like, oh, we did that? That's awesome. That's pretty cool. Not because I told them or because this is because people are like, okay, we need to serve. We need to do this. We need to meet this need in our community. We need to do that's the type, that's how we rethink church. It's kind of a decentralization that happens as we shift from program to purpose. That leads us right to our next shift, to shift from activity to relationship. This kind of closely follows that last one. Anything we do, the goal is building relationships within the church. I firmly believe that when we come together in large groups or small groups, that one of the most important things we take with us is the relationships we build. And so when we have that type of relationship, that's so important. Instead of just staying busy, we make an intentional effort to be disciples, to build relationships. And I'm just telling you, we took the youth last week. We kind of did a little mini youth retreat, and we went down to Charlotte, went to the Billy Graham Museum. And I love Billy Graham and his ministry, and I've read so many books and biographies, and I just really am so impressed. And if you've not been to the Billy Graham Museum, you need to go. Especially take the tour where you get to see all the videos. It's a powerful, powerful thing to see. His ministry was built on kind of crusade evangelism. And if you notice, though, our culture today, crusade evangelism is not as effective. And the reason why is in the 40s and 50s and 60s, society as a whole was receptive to the gospel. Most people had an understanding, a background of the gospel. Today, what we see is that people don't really know much about Jesus. They really haven't heard the gospel, and in fact, instead of being receptive to the gospel, they're openly hostile to the gospel. So how do you break through in a culture that is increasingly turning its back on God? It takes relationships. You have to earn the right to be heard. And so as believers, that's why we come along and we serve. Serving is such a great apologetic for the faith, because when we serve in the name of Jesus and we show them that someone cares about them, then they're willing to listen to what we have to say about them. And so I just encourage you, we move from
from this whole idea, we move from activity to relationship. And so we want to funnel you into ways that you can build relationships. And then finally, the last shift that must take place. It's a shift from accumulating to deploying. You want to know how most churches are measured? It's three B's. It's butts, bucks, and buildings. How many butts you have in the seat, right? How many bucks you have in the bank, and how big your building is. That's kind of the traditional way for measuring the effectiveness of church. Butts, bucks, and buildings. And so for us, we want to step back and say, wait a minute, is that really the best way to measure how strong a church is? Is that really all that it means to be a strong church is, hey, we've got a lot of butts, bucks, and buildings? No, it goes far beyond that. And I'll tell you how this plays out. In most churches, if the attendance goes down, the pastor goes out, right? The offering goes down, it's time to find someone else. He must be doing something. We got to reach new families. We got to do something. And so they're all the way they measure effectiveness is those butts, bucks, and buildings. And for us, I just want to say, can discipleship result in a church that is not so focused on the attendance and on the offering and on the size or the stature or the building that you meet in? And I'm just here to tell you, the church is not defined by your building, right? And we just bought this building and God has blessed us with this. But here's what I want you to know. If this burned down tomorrow, if we lost this, the church would still exist. Because you are the church. And if our attendance goes down, you know, but at the same time, we see people getting serious about following Jesus, I'm going to be excited about the ones who are following Jesus. And I would tell you, if we have a small committed group of Jesus followers, I'm going to be excited. I would any day rather have a small committed group than a huge church that's a mile wide and an inch deep. Now, I say that as a church. Yes, we love seeing people come and learn and grow. But at the same time, it's not about how we can build our kingdom. It's not about how big we can make Cornerstone. It's not about how much money we can bring in. It's none of those things. It's a win for us when we train up people and send them out into the world. And so I think about the many college, you know, our college kids that have come through youth ministry and come through this church, and we have equipped and sent out all over the place. They're serving all over in different cities and different places and different churches. That's a win, right? We have developed them and trained them and sent them out. We've sent people from this church into other churches in ministry roles. That's a win. That's a kingdom win when people have been able to find their passion and their gifts and are able to use them and serve. And so it's a shift from accumulating to deploying. You see this in a lot of churches that are serious about church planting. When the church starts growing, they'll take half the people and say, you're going to go over here and we're going to start a new church. And you just see that. You see that. And I believe that's the future of the church. It's not going to be about how big we can build a church. It's going to be about how many people we can send out. And so all those things, hopefully they kind of help you understand, it's really more important to evaluate how many people go out than to evaluate how many people show up. And so each and every week when you leave this place, hopefully this is encouraging you and building you up and giving you the information, the knowledge, the understanding you need to go out into your world and share Jesus. And so our goal is that we're sending you out of here prepared to make a difference in the world that you live in. So you're asking yourself these questions. How can I look for opportunities to minister? How can I be a blessing to others? How can I share Christ with those around me? How can I invite someone to join in on what I'm learning and what I'm doing? Success means that we're training people up in spiritual maturity so that they can go and make more disciples. And so in some ways, this last shift, it really encompasses all the other four shifts. It gets down to the heart of our main purpose. Our big goal is not to accumulate a crowd and impart information. It's not to create an emotional experience that will keep you charged up for a few hours or days. We want to raise up biblical disciples, and we want to deploy you into the world so that you can go and make other disciples. That's why we exist. Let's go back to the Great Commission. Let's read this together. And I want us to read it out loud. And you can read it with me. It'll be on the screens here. Let's just read this together, because I want you to really take ownership of this and read what it says, because this is the commission that you have been given by Jesus himself. This is what you were called to do. Let's read it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If we want to rethink the church, it starts right there. That's where it starts, with us understanding what we have been called to do. This just it. And again, if I go back to Ephesians, that's not just the role of the pastor. That's the role of all of us. I love how the Message paraphrases this. It says to go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life. That's the message. That's the mission we've been given. And so today I'm going to ask the praise team if you guys would come back up. And I just want to invite you, everyone here, into this type of relationship that I've been talking about. It's not religion. It's not just something that we do. It's not just activity. 1 John says this: we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And so let me just ask you that question this morning. Do you know Jesus? Is he your Lord and your Savior? 1 John 5 says this: this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life this morning? If not, we can make sure this morning. You can nail that down. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have a relationship with God. I want to invite all of you that are here, everyone that's joined online, would you just pray with me right now? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, this time that we can take and jump into Scripture and learn what it means to follow Jesus. I thank you so much for Jesus, that he came and died for us so that we could receive forgiveness of our sins, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could enter into this new relationship, this new way of life, this new mission and calling that you have given us. Lord, help us as disciples to go and make more disciples. Help us to understand why the church exists. It's not for our entertainment. It's not for our enjoyment, but it's to equip us to do the work of ministry. Lord, we thank you so much. I pray for each person in this room that they would know that they have eternal life. And if they don't know, that this morning could be the day that changes their entire life. It could be the day that changes everything for them. And so if you're listening online, if you're here today, while every head's bowed, let me just ask you the question. If you don't know Jesus, would you make him the Lord of your life today? Would you just pray with me if this is the desire of your heart? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. I believe, and I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to confess my sin. I know that I've messed up and disobeyed, and yet I know that through Jesus I can find forgiveness and I can find new life. Lord, come into my life, save me, and help transform me to be more like Jesus. And Lord, help me to follow after you. And help me to become a fisher of men. If that's your prayer this morning, while every head's bowed, Would you just be honest enough to say, Mike, this morning I nailed it down. I know I made sure this morning I put my faith and trust in Jesus. Anybody here in this room? All heads bowed. Anybody online? You could say that as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you because we know that you can still change lives today. We pray for a revival. You pray that you would use us to make a powerful difference in the lives of those around us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.